Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 13. We're looking at verses 7 through 9 this morning. There's a saying that you might be familiar with if you've grown up in a Baptist church. The saying goes like this: I'm Baptist born, I'm Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. It's supposed to be kind of a funny saying, but I am extremely thankful that I was born and raised and have continued with the blessing of serving in the local church and over the course of my life. I was raised in the church. I heard the gospel time and time again as a part of the local church, and was convicted of my sin and surrendered my life to Christ in a local church. And I consider it a blessing that a part of my spiritual journey is that I can only remember one time in my life where I was really displaced from membership in a local church for any period of time. That was the first semester of my freshman year in college, looking for where God would have me land and commit in membership and in a local church. It took me about a semester to figure that out. And then the Lord led me to Council Road Baptist Church in Oklahoma City and was able to be a member there the rest of my time in college at Oklahoma Baptist. And over the course of that time, I had many leaders in local churches who invested in me and taught me God's word and discipled me. I'm thankful that I was able to sit under and the faithful preaching of my father and his ministry for 18 years. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers, the youth pastors, such as Chris Perry at First Baptist Fort Smith, who was a discipleship-oriented student pastor who really poured into us and taught us to love our Bibles and to study and to share our faith. I'm thankful for men like Chris Wall at Council Road Baptist Church, who I served under there and was able to learn about ministry under Chris's leadership. He's now the pastor at FBC in Owosso over by Tulsa. I'm thankful for Bill Hulse, who was a mentor of mine when I was young in the ministry. I'm thankful for the godly men who poured into me at First Baptist Church Bentonville when I was on staff there. Friends like Jeff Simpson and Jeff Brockelman and Chris Gregory. These men, I'm eternally grateful for their investment in my life. And I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Covenant Church who have invested in me and have been faithful members here over the last 16 years. I'm thankful for men such as Jack Eaton and Bruce Andre, who no longer live in Siloam Springs, but were on the pastoral search committee here, and they poured their lives into this young pastor at the age of 30 who started here and who loved me dearly. I'm thankful for all of the men who have served as elders and deacons who have invested in my life and in this church. I'm thankful for the guys I've served with on staff, Chad Mann and Greg Dixon, who are no longer here, but I know we all love them dearly, those of us who knew them, and Samuel and Nate, who I have the blessing of serving with on a daily basis. These are all people who have been a part of my journey, and I can name so many more. But why am I sharing this today? Well, it's to emphasize the fact that there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. There is no such thing as a faithful, growing follower of Christ who grows alone, apart from a commitment to the local church. We need each other. And our lives being connected together in the body of Christ, it's absolutely indispensable. God has designed and gifted you to serve and impact the lives around you, and he's designed and gifted others to shape your life as a follower of Jesus. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, to walk in faithful obedience to Jesus and be disconnected, willfully disconnected and uncommitted to a local church family. Your spiritual life depends upon your vital connection to Christ, who is the head of the church. But the way that Christ designed for you to be connected to him was by being vitally connected with his body and being connected to him as the head, as a part of being connected to the body of Christ. And there's a lot of spiritual avenues in our society, okay? There's publications, there's books, there's podcasts, there's video podcasts, there's Christian institutions, and there's parachurch ministries, and there's Bible studies. There's all kinds of wonderful things out there to enrich our Christian life, but the vehicle that was instituted by Christ for your spiritual life is none of those things. It's not community Bible studies and podcasts and institutions and universities and all of these wonderful things that we have that can enrich us and educate us. The vehicle that God has designed, that Christ is the head over, for our spiritual growth, maturity, and safety and perseverance is the local church. When we talk about making disciples, the disciple-making vehicle that was instituted by the Lord Jesus is the local church. When we talk about church planting, God's vehicle for church planting in the world is not organizations or institutions or agencies, it's the local church. God's vehicle for missions is really not missions agencies. Missions agencies are great things and good things and helpful things, but the vehicle God created for the evangelization of the world is the local church. God created the local church as the epicenter of the kingdom of God on the face of the earth until Jesus comes. And so Lone Ranger Christianity is really no Christianity at all. And our text begins with this statement, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." First thing the author of Hebrews reminds us as he moves into one of the final sections of teaching in the book that centers on the life, the ministry, the message of the local church. He tells us to remember our leaders. He exhorts the church to remember, in this case, their former leaders, those who pioneered the church, established it in the gospel and the scripture, and who discipled them and taught them how to follow Christ. And in the historical context of this book, these are probably men who have already died, and some of them may have died as martyrs for Christ. And he exhorts the church to remember their leaders. This is vitally important to reflect upon the people God has used in our lives to teach us God's word. You know, our culture and sometimes churches, we put an emphasis on extraordinary mountaintop experiences. But really, what God uses most powerfully in our lives is the faithful, consistent, week in and week out, regular exposure to God's word. This is what most radically shapes us as followers of Christ. The normal, the routine, the rhythm, the week in and week out obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God, that is what most powerfully shapes us. And he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the Word of God to you. And this is why Christ-exalting leadership that is committed to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word is a non-negotiable for the church. It's absolutely non-negotiable. There's a lot of things that are negotiable when you think about what kind of church should I be a part of? What kind of leaders should we have as a church? But the one thing that's absolutely non-negotiable is a commitment to the Word of God. The Bible says, remember those leaders who spoke to you the Word of God. There are many things a leader can share, but if the church is not built around the exposition of Scripture, it has forfeited its power and its calling. A pastor who does not expound God's Word is unhelpful at best and dangerous at worst to your spiritual life. Leaders in the local church should not be known for their personality, their management skills, or even their eloquence in speaking. These things, according to Scripture, are not the most important thing. Pastors, elders, and teachers in the church are to be known for their confidence in God's Word. Their confidence in God's Word to build and establish and strengthen and equip and nourish the church. If pastors and leaders abandon the Word as their primary message of communication, then they show they do not have confidence in that Word. And if God has placed anyone in your life at any time who has been faithful in this manner, they are to be remembered. That's why he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the Word of God to you. If these people are alive, you should pray for them, encourage them, and support them in some way, even if you are not under their influence presently, for God has used them for your good. And if these men and leaders are gone, if they are already with the Lord, then thank the Lord often for them and how God used them in your life. But consider this. You've got to be a part of the body of Christ actively, consistently, regularly to have leaders to remember. If you separate yourself from the body of Christ, you don't have these. And the Apostle Paul's not talking about virtual leaders. Okay? He's not talking about celebrity leaders that you listen to on your podcast. He's talking about people who know you, who pray for you, who are a part of your lives, who care for you personally and for your souls. We have a world that wants to make everything virtual. We have churches now that have virtual pastors ministering to virtual members, watching and listening in virtual worship contexts. And the Bible knows nothing of a virtual church. If you have a virtual church, you have a virtual faith. If you have a virtual faith, there's no such thing as a virtual heaven. And so you need to be connected into a church that has Christ-exalting leaders and remember those who have ministered to you in that way. Look at what he says next. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life. You need to consider their impact. Consider their impact. For the ancient church, the impact of these leaders was the establishment of the churches. Many would have heard the gospel for the first time under their leadership. The very existence as a church was the result of their former faithfulness. But the ultimate reality is that these men persevered in the gospel, and the outcome of their way of life was an eternal one. You could really think of this phrase, consider the outcome of their way of life, in two ways. One way was the the outcome in the world of their way of life. And one aspect of that was to consider the costliness of their way of life. And some of these leaders that they're called to remember were probably martyred for their faith. And it cost them a great deal to minister in the way that they did. And the author is asking the church to, in this theme of perseverance in the book of Hebrews, he's asking the church, consider their faith, consider the outcome of their way of life, and remember that what it's going to cost you to be a follower of Christ, and their costly investment made a difference in your lives. Consider the outcome, but also to consider the final outcome, the eternal outcome of their way of life. That these leaders are in heaven. They have finished the course, and they have received their reward. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The author of Hebrews is, in a way, building on the cloud of witnesses theme. Not only do we have examples of perseverance in the Old Testament, but we also have the examples of those who have invested in us personally and who have died and now reign with Christ. We are to consider the outcome of their way of life. And for us to persevere, we need examples. We need examples of those who have persevered to the end. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. One of the ways we keep alert is we consider the outcome of those who have gone before us, those who have invested in us and who have finished the race and have kept the faith. And then the writer says, imitate their faith. We are to remember, we are to consider the impact of their lives, and then we are to imitate their faith. Now, I think there is a temptation to put leaders on a pedestal and make way too much of them and depend too much on them. Okay, leaders in the church are men who still have struggles and weaknesses. So what are we to imitate in our leaders? We are to imitate their faith. And one way we could say this is that we are to imitate their trust in the gospel, how this was both taught and the implications of the way the gospel was lived out in their lives. As the Apostle Paul said, he says, imitate me. He didn't say imitate me in everything. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, turn back with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I want you to see how Paul exhorts Timothy to imitate him in this passage. He says, but I understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Paul's telling Timothy, listen, you're going to minister in days where it's difficult. Ministry is going to be hard. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things we can take from this, Paul's encouraging Timothy to imitate how he has persevered through persecution and difficulty. And in the coming days, as leaders in the church, and this may be instructive for those who are leading at Covenant Church at this time, leaders in the church need to be prepared to suffer well, need to be prepared to set an example for how to lead through times of difficulty. Because difficult days may be on the horizon for churches that hold to the authority of God's word. So we need to be prepared to lead well, because the church is going to follow the example of the leadership. And then Paul closes this section. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Paul then doubles down to Timothy on the fact that you have to commit to the authority of God's word, to cling to it, to preach it, no matter the cost. So we need examples to follow that will help us to persevere through suffering. In the reality, anytime you persevere in faith through difficulty, you are worthy of imitation if your persevering is for the glory of Christ. The next thing he says is this. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We must remain steadfast in believing the unchanging gospel. We must remain steadfast in believing the unchanging gospel. Okay, this begins with the leadership in the church. Leadership in the church has to remain committed to the gospel. There's all kinds of temptations in the world to swerve away from the gospel and to wander off into myths, to wander off into unimportant disputes and vain conversations. And there's massive temptations to innovate the message of the scripture, to adapt it and adjust it to the thinking of the age. And this is what's happening all around us in our culture today. As the culture turns up the heat to embrace the new morality in the culture, the new ideologies in the culture, as the culture really turns up the heat, what you see across the spectrum in the church in our land today is innovative ways that people begin to manipulate the scriptures in order to fit the scriptures into the thinking of the modern age. And that's why this declaration is so important in the text. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. The gospel is the same. The message of the scripture is not fluid. Okay? The meaning of the text today was the meaning of the text when it was written. Okay? Most of it about 2,000 years ago. The meaning of the text has never changed. Now, there's various applications that apply specifically today that flow from the actual meaning of the text, but the meaning of the text hasn't changed. Jesus is the same. And Jesus doesn't change with your circumstances. Your circumstances will change. Your location may change. Your leaders may change. Many things will change in your life, but Jesus and His gospel never change. But many people have been led away from the gospel by innovative and charismatic leaders who exalt themselves rather than Christ and who promote the doctrines of men and devils, but who do not promote the doctrines of the Scripture. And church, I want to challenge you that we always have to have our guard up against deception. You always have to have your guard up against deception because deception is everywhere. And it creeps into the church. The elders of the church have to guard against deception. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, for there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Basically, Paul's saying, let them be damned. If you want the actual strength of the language in the text. In other words, Paul's saying, you've quickly been deceived. You've quickly swerved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, it says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." In other words, the temptation in the historical period of our text is that many Jewish believers wanted to lead the church back into following the ceremonial law, the food laws in the Old Testament. And they were saying things like, to be a follower of Christ, you have to believe in Christ, plus you have to follow the traditions of Judaism. Okay, and what do people tend to do? People tend to want to drift back into works. But the author is saying, don't do that. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. What we need is the gospel of grace, not a gospel of works. Okay? And it's so very important. We are saved by grace. The grace of God is what saves us. It's not our works. It's not our efforts. You are made right with God only by God's mercy and grace towards you through sending His one and only Son to give His life for you. It's the only way we're saved. It's the only way we're made right with God is through faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf. That is the central message. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I've delivered to you what's of first importance." He said, "Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the Scripture." according to the Scriptures. It's the work of Christ that saves us. And it's that message of the gospel that strengthens us, not a message of works. But there's so many other deceptions today. Some of the biggest deceptions that you'll encounter today is just to not trust the authority of God's Word at all. To doubt the authority of God's Word. To doubt the truthfulness of God's Word. To adapt God's Word to the spirit of the age. And this is going on everywhere because a lot of God's Word does not match the priorities and the value systems of the world that we live in today. And we can go on and on with examples. I think you could probably list 20 examples of where this is true. But we have to stay steadfast. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remain steadfast in believing the unchanging gospel. And the measure of a church and its leadership is its commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never measure a church by its entertainment value. That's the stupidest measure of a church that man has ever invented. Many people are being entertained all the way to hell. Never measure a church by its innovative methods. Church was not built by methodologies. It was built upon the rock-solid proclamation of the gospel. Never measure a church by the therapeutic feeling you get, the feel-goods that you get. Because oftentimes churches that offer a self-help message are going to help you over a spiritual cliff. You need a church that will be faithful to proclaim to you the gospel and built upon the authority of God's Word. So I encourage you, remember those who have invested in you and spoken to you the Word of God. Consider the impact they've made on your lives. Imitate their faith and remain steadfast. Hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ without wavering. And I'll leave you with this. Pray for your leaders in our local church. Pray for us that we may be worthy one day of being remembered. Not for our personalities or this, that, or the other, that we would be remembered for faithfully proclaiming God's Word, faithfully ministering to the body of Christ in accordance with the Scriptures.